Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 15 for our first New Testament reading. Matthew chapter 15, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever, shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. For in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do you not yet understand? That whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashen hands defileth not a man. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not good, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet. And he healed them insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And his disciples say unto him, Whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7 and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fishes, and gave thanks, and brake them, and gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men beside women and children. And he sent away the multitude and took ship and came into the coasts of Magdala. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So we've heard this here before. We use this passage from time to time to speak to us about the commandments of God here at the beginning of chapter 15. We'll take it down through verse 9 for our first section. The scribes and the Pharisees come to Jesus. They came out of Jerusalem. Of course, to be a scribe or a Pharisee was particularly important as a part of the, you know, being the, one of the leaders of the church. But to be a scribe or a Pharisee from Jerusalem is to be even higher. It was a greater status. And so they say to the disciples of Christ, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. That's the accusation. These men, they don't wash right. Now, our fathers taught us, did you hear that? Tradition of the elders. Our fathers taught us, and let me give you their procedure, they would wet their hands and they would hold them at a certain angle so all the water ran, according to gravity, down, and it would finally end up off their little finger, and they would shake that off, and then their hands would be clean and they could eat. They had that as a washing tradition before they ate. Some other people do that too. Maybe it's not a religious tradition, right? But these folks did it because it was, quote unquote, from the fathers. If it's from the fathers, then what is the accusation? You're not keeping the fifth commandment. You're not honoring your elders, your fathers in the faith. They taught us to wash our hands like this. You're not washing your hands like that. And so, you're violating the fifth commandment. You're sinning. That's the accusation. Jesus answers, if I can put it maybe a little bit more colloquially than the Authorized Version does. He says, well, if you want to talk about the fifth commandment, maybe we can do that. Because here's what you teach pertaining to the fifth commandment. You have this system that you call korban. By korban, here's what you mean by that. You have this thing, it's an asset, say a piece of property, and instead of selling it and using the proceeds to care for your ailing and aged parents, you say, huh, it's korban. I've given it to the church, or I've given it to the Lord, I've dedicated it to the Lord, and so I'm sorry, those things that you would normally have from me to be profited, they're dedicated to God, and now I can't touch them, only to make use of them. So they still retained the use of that item, that artifact, whatever it was, a piece of property or whatever. But Jesus says, if you really want to talk about the fifth commandment, we can do that. You've taken the fifth commandment and you've set it aside by your tradition. And that's the point, isn't it? That the doctrines and commandments of men, when they are enacted publicly in the church or even privately in our own practices, what do they end up doing? Pushing out the commandments of God. And so they had pushed out the commandment of God. They had violated the fifth commandment while claiming they were keeping it, say, in the washing of hands. So Jesus calls them out for doing that. Because there are things involved in each of the commandments of God. And we learn this, don't we, from our study of the larger catechism. We learn that there are things commanded in each commandment and things forbidden in each commandment. And we learn that because we see those implications and the applications of them drawn out throughout the rest of Scripture. This is one of those instances. Jesus says, honor your father and your mother means care for them when they're aged. That's what it means. That's part of the fifth commandment. Part of what it means to defer and to give honor to your aged parents. So, the fifth commandment, children, it doesn't expire when you get to be adults. You don't have to honor your parents anymore. That's not true. The fifth commandment applies to us. It may change in the way it is applied, but it applies to us. in every day of our lives, and in much more than simply father or mother, but all superiors in age, position, gifts, etc. And the way we honor different kinds of superiors differs in Scripture, but we should understand that and know that. This is why we must study to know our duty, because we're all in different positions of authority and submission in relationship, perhaps even to one another. Right? A pastor, as I've said before, he is under the authority of his presbytery. So his presbytery comes up and says, "Sir, that thing you taught from the pulpit last week, that's not biblical." And he says, "Yes, it is." And they say, "No, it isn't." And then they say, let's bring you in and let's have an authoritative discussion on this matter. And they can, from the Scripture and their standards, tell that man, "You taught error. You either retract it and repent, or we have to go to the next level." That same pastor, in teaching that same doctrine to his congregation, may have someone come to him by way of entreaty in the congregation. "Pastor, I'm not sure that what you said there was biblical." Or the elders might call him to a session meeting. "Brother, I'm not sure what you said there ought to have been said." Notice that for the same speech and for the same activity, he has one voice of submission to his presbytery, one voice of equality to his elders as brethren, and one voice where he is in a superior position of authority to someone who has come to him by way of entreaty. We're all in different relations in the Fifth Commandment, and there are large applications to this. So it's very important that we understand this. Jesus is showing us here the breadth of the Fifth Commandment and when the doctrines and commandments of men rise up and push out the commandments of God. And all of those things are terrible when they take place. I mean, notice Isaiah says that this is the sign of a people who draw near with their lips, but whose hearts are far from God, when they can, through their own doctrines and commandments, push out the commandments of God. All the while they're claiming to obey the Lord, but in heart they have denied Him, pushing out His commandments for their own. That passage is very instructive in every age of the church. Okay, so then notice what Jesus does. Well, you know what? There's one more thing I want to show you in this. And children, this is a good lesson for you. I'll give it as a lesson for maybe me. Okay, so here I am driving along. And let's say I'm driving through Dallas and Mr. Alley is on patrol. Right? I know he doesn't patrol anymore, but go with me for the sake of illustration. Okay, and I'm driving along and I'm going, you know, a few miles over the speed limit. And so he pulls me over. And he comes up very calmly to my window, and I roll the window down, and he says, "Hello, Pastor, you were 8 miles an hour over the speed limit. Is there a reason why you're driving so fast?" And I say to him, "Is there a reason why you pulled me over?" In other words, if I answer a question from a superior with another question, I'm asserting my own superiority over them, am I not? Now, here's what I want you to notice about that's exactly what Jesus does. Jesus asserts his authority over them. Listen to the narrative. "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" And he turned the tables on them because they were to be blamed. Children, when your parents come to you and ask you a question, just answer the question. Don't ask them a question in return and try to turn the tables. Be submissive to your parents and answer their questions. They have the authority, and they also will have to give an account for the way they raise you before the Lord. So give them the opportunity to do that, and don't answer a question with a question. Okay? Something good to learn here. We cannot follow Jesus in that example to us here, because he was indeed the true authority in the room. Right? Okay, very good. So we need to understand that. Okay, now verse 10. So the other thing that he does that asserts his authority is he corrects the false teaching of the Pharisees publicly. He called the multitudes to him. And you know why he did that, right? Because he was divisive. Is that why? No, not because he was divisive, because he was for unity. Because unity must be founded upon the truth of God's word and not upon the doctrines and commandments of men. The doctrine and commandments of men is that which divides. And the truth is what unites. And so Jesus calls the multitude and he says, hear and understand, that which goes into the man does not defile him, but that which comes out is that which defiles him. And then he teaches us, obviously, a very, very important truth that we have known for a long time around these parts, because our first reading through Proverbs, what did we hear? Ours is a heart religion. It is not an outward religion. It's a heart religion primarily. If the heart is in order, because out of it come all the issues of life, then the rest of life will be in order. And so that's why Jesus says you're defiled by what comes out of you, not by what goes in you. Because what comes out of you was there already. And that has proven your inward defilement. And so what do we learn from that? We learn to take care of our hearts. Right? We've had that from Proverbs chapter 4 when we were going through the Proverbs earlier. In Proverbs chapter 4, we talked for several weeks about what it means to keep the heart. Actually, we looked through John Flavel's Keeping the Heart Together. I don't know if you remember that or not. But if you've never read that work, if that's a new thing to you to hear from Flavel on keeping the heart, it is indeed highly recommended. Okay, so then Peter says, well, wait a minute, sorry, getting ahead of myself here. Then the disciples come to Christ and they say, man, you've really ticked the Pharisees off. They were offended when you did that. They were really offended. As if that's going to, you know, slow him down. Jesus is not about the Pharisees. He's not about false unity. He's not about pretended commandments. He's all about the truth. And so what does he say? He says, and this is another one of those phrases that's worked its way into our language. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, they fall into the pit. Right? When you really do spend time with the authorized version, you learn how many phrases and sentences have come into our language as almost idiomatic to us, right? So they are blind guides. Let them alone. In other words, don't listen to their teaching. Don't listen to them. So then Peter asks for the explanation of the parable. We've already covered that. He's talking about what comes out of the man as that which defiles him. All right, so now we go to verse 21. This has to be one of the most comforting passages in all of Scripture. Comforting and yet also challenging. I'm going to contrast this woman. She's a Syrophoenician woman with another Syrian. You remember the other Syrian I'm talking about? His name was Naaman. And he was a Syrian as well. Okay, she was Syrophoenician, which means she was probably a little bit west of where Naaman was from. But it was all that northern area called Syria. And so she comes to Christ and she asks him, first of all, she calls him the Son of David, doesn't she? This messianic title, faithful title. She calls him the Son of David and she says to him, heal my daughter. She's grievously vexed with a devil. But he didn't even, he just ignored her. Answered her not a word. Ignored her. We'll talk about why I think he did that in a moment. And then the disciples, because she was persistent, the disciples said, send her away. She's bothering us. And Jesus seemed to reinforce that by saying, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, there may be an equivocation in his words here. Okay, and I'll tell you what I mean there in a moment. And so finally then, notice what happens. She came and worshiped him. She is pressing the issue. First of all, she's asked. Second of all, she's been persistent. Thirdly, she simply throws herself down prostrate before the feet of Christ and worships him. Okay, let me tell you something about this lady. She will not be sent away empty. Now that's an example. And so, she says. She worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It's not meet to take the children's food and cast it to the dog, the children's bread and cast it to dogs." Most people would have stopped right there. Okay, call me a dog. I'm out of here. I'm done. I've been as magnanimous as I can be. I've been as patient as I can be. I've been as deferring as I can be. I've done everything I can do, and at every turn you've rebuffed me, and now you called me a dog. I'm out of here. Nope, not at all. What she says is, "Yes, but even dogs eat crumbs that fall from the children's table. I'll take the crumbs. I will. I'll take the crumbs." And notice what Jesus says then. "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee." So it seems to me that our Lord here is drawing her out in a greater and greater sense as an example to his disciples and to us. I don't think Jesus is being intentionally, quote unquote, snobbish here, although everything he says is true. Along the way, still, I believe he is drawing her out for our example, for her faith, so that she is brought to that place where she would say, "I have no pretensions. I'm a dog." Now let's contrast that with another Syrian named Naaman. Naaman was a leper, so he was a dog outside of the communion of Israel. There was this little slave girl that had been taken captive by the Syrians that said, "You know, there's a prophet in Israel who can probably heal you. You don't need to exhaust all of your efforts here in idle land." And so he said, "Well, you know, I've tried everything else. I may as well try the prophet that's in Israel." And so he goes, and it's Elisha who's the prophet at that time. And so he sends his messenger in, and Elisha simply sends out Gehazi and says, "Go wash in the River Jordan 7 times. And he's mad. He's incensed. Not like the woman here. He's upset. Why? He said, "Well, you know, I'm the captain of the guard in my country, although a leper." That ought to tell you something. I mean, it's a leper saying all this, right? You see the irony. "I thought the prophet would come out and say, oogla boogla, or some great ceremony in order to heal a man like me." And so he goes off and he's just angry. And finally his servants say to him, "You know, if he told you to move a mountain and you'd be healed, wouldn't you move it? He's just told you to go wash in the Jordan." And so he does. And he's healed. He comes up, his skin is baby smooth. Right? What an amazing passage. And what a horrible contrast. And yet the Lord was merciful to both of them, wasn't he? For his own glory. When we look at these two passages then, we must not be like Naaman. We must remember that we are dogs and beggars when we come to Christ, and that the scraps that fall from his table are better than the greatest things of this world. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, let's get our priorities straight. Like this woman. All right, so we got to move on pretty quickly here. Such great passages. I can't just run by them quickly. So then we have the feeding of the 4,000 after that. Notice that it was founded upon Christ's compassion. They had been following him for 3 days. This isn't like we see in John chapter 6. Remember what happens in John 6? They follow Christ all the way around the other side of the sea. "Hey, Master, how'd you get here?" And he said, "Well, you seek me not because you ate, not because you saw the miracles, but because you ate of the loaves." In other words, you think you can have a king that is a free meal ticket. Our own government presently put aside, right? So what happens here is Jesus says, "I'm moved by compassion because of the multitudes. They are now 3 days with me and have not eaten." Do you hear that? They followed Christ 3 days without food. Persistence is all over this passage, isn't it? They followed Christ 3 days without food. And finally, he said, I want to feed them. And so this time it's not five loaves, two fishes and 12 baskets. It's seven loaves and a few fishes and seven baskets. The former was the witness of here's one basket for every disciple. This witness is Christ has fed everyone to the full. It's seven baskets. It's a complete number. It's not pertinent to the disciples. It's pertinent to Christ being a complete Savior. Let me remind you of Heidelberg Catechism number one. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I, with both body and soul, belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He is a faithful Savior of your body and your soul. Right? And that will be manifested one day in the resurrection, will it not? All right, so he sent away the multitudes then, and he came to the coasts of Magdala, and that's where we'll pick up the reading, Lord willing, next week. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.